Good morning. I'm turning to Hebrews chapter 13. I would encourage you to do the same as we will begin this morning by considering a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 13. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are delighted that you are here. We have been reading the Gospels together here at Annandale this year, and we've been using our middle school and high school and adult classes to discuss each week's readings, and we have just concluded reading the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of Jesus, and we have moved into the accounts about his resurrection. And so before I start talking about the resurrection of Jesus, I wanted to do one last lesson about his crucifixion that I'm entitling Living in the Shadow of the Cross. So in Hebrews the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 11, we read these words: "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach." In verse 13, we are admonished by the Holy Spirit to go forth to Jesus outside the camp. And this is a reference to Leviticus the 16th chapter, in which the bodies of animals sacrificed on the Day of Atonement were burned outside the camp. Outside the camp was a significant expression because it communicated social and religious exclusion from the true and living God and from His people. It was humiliating to be outside the camp. The Holy Spirit is calling Jewish Christians to go outside the camp in Hebrews 13:13, because that is where Jesus went. Jesus died outside the gate in order to sanctify the people by purifying them from sin. His sacrifice outside the camp brought reproach. It brought disgrace to himself. The way he died was a sign of divine punishment. Look at Galatians, the third chapter, and let's read verses 10 through 14 together as we consider the reproach that Jesus experienced, the disgrace, the shame, as he died outside the camp, outside the gate. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." His sacrifice outside the camp brought reproach to himself. The way he died was a sign of divine punishment. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, we see that immediately following the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus, immediately following the ascension of Christ, immediately following the beginning of the carrying out of the Great Commission, preaching Christ and Him crucified served as a stumbling block to some because of the shame and the disgrace and the reproach of the message. The Holy Spirit is calling Jewish Christians to break free once and for all from the old covenant, to declare their fidelity to Christ and to bear His reproach. And what I want us to emphasize this morning as we look at these verses together, and then we consider verses 14 through 25, is that what we see the Holy Spirit do here through the Hebrew writer is He calls us to go forth to Jesus outside the camp, and there is no mention of ever leaving Christ and Him crucified. The Holy Spirit does not take us beyond the cross, but ever more deeply into it. While we rejoice in His victory and in the glory of His resurrection, the Holy Spirit would have us to live in the shadow of the cross. And so this morning I would give us a list of 10 reasons or 10 things that we're living in the shadow of the cross will help us with. And to simplify it, I've just chosen one scripture for each of these 10 points. This is a good list and it'll help you. And so I encourage you to think about these things and to turn to these 10 passages with me this morning as we think about living in the shadow of the cross. Number one, living in the shadow of the cross helps me to keep things in perspective. Look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 verse 20, if we were going to sit down and write a mission statement for ourselves, then the Holy Spirit has already done that for us through the Apostle Paul in Galatians 2 verse 20. These words should define who we are and why we are who we are. And living in the shadow of the cross will help me to keep things in perspective. This is not only who Paul was, but this is who I am in Christ Jesus. This is who we are as individuals in Christ Jesus. I, as an individual, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Paul, why do you think the things you do? Paul, why do you talk about the things that you talk about? Paul, why do you behave in the ways in which you behave? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Living in the shadow of the cross helps me to keep things in perspective. Number two, living in the shadow of the cross keeps me from sinning. If you're looking for motivation to resist temptation, look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ outside the gate. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let's read verses 26 through 31 together. In this epistle in which the Holy Spirit is encouraging Jewish Christians to break free from the old covenant once and for all and to give themselves entirely to Jesus, after this great argument in which we have all of these spiritual blessings now in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, we have these words: "For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Jesus did not die so that we might go on sinning. Jesus died so that we might be forgiven of the sins that we have been committing and that we might repent of them so that we might be holy like He is. When we think about the temptations that come our way, and we think about yielding to them in Christ Jesus, willfully sinning, having a nonchalant attitude about our thinking and our speech and our behavior, the Holy Spirit would say to us that in such thinking and in such speech and in such behavior, we trample the Son of God underfoot and we count the blood of the covenant by which we have been sanctified a common thing and we insult the Spirit of grace. From my experience, the sins that I have committed have not been in the shadow of the cross. It is hard to stand in the shadow of the cross and think about anything else but Him and why He's there and what He is doing. Living in the shadow of the cross keeps me from sinning. Number three, living in the shadow of the cross keeps me holy. And this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus through the Holy Spirit, that we would be holy. Let's read Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 27. This is a great mystery. It's concerning Christ and the church. And so here's this relationship that God would have us through Jesus and the Holy Spirit, that in this family metaphor, in this marriage metaphor, that Christ is the husband and that his people, the church, they are his bride. And so when we think about these relationships that we're familiar with, God would say to us, okay, this is a symbol of the relationship that I would have with you. This is a symbol of the relationship that Christ would have with you. And so as you think about how you interact with your husband or with your wife, then you need to think about how Christ interacts with His bride. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. That is how our God and Father and the Lord Jesus and the Holy Spirit would have us to be. When we think about a wedding ceremony, a marriage ceremony, when Amberly and I got married, we kind of dressed up for it. My hair looked pretty good that day, and best I remember, when Amberly walked through the door, it kind of took my breath away because she had fixed up. Her hair looked good. Her dress looked good. I don't remember any spots or blemishes or any of it. It was just, yeah. That is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. Is there forgiveness indeed? But it is better to obey than to offer a sacrifice. Saul learned that the hard way in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and he was rejected. Let us not live our lives in such a way that we find ourselves on that great day, the culmination of our salvation, standing outside because we didn't go about the business of perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. It is hard to be sinful in the shadow of the cross. Living in the shadow of the cross keeps me holy, and it also keeps me humble. in Romans, the 12th chapter, and in verse 3. Rome, the city, the churches, the Christians in Rome, all of that, just like us. And so what was going on there is the same stuff that's going on here. And what was going on in the hearts of the Christians in Rome in the first century is the same sort of stuff that goes on in the hearts of Christians in the 21st century, right here. And so in Romans 12:3, the Spirit says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dwelt to each one a measure of faith." So I don't know if you're like me in this, but there are times in which I am aware that I think more highly of myself than I ought. And I tell you what I do in those moments when I become aware of it. I do exactly what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. I blame everybody who all my life told me how great I was. And if they hadn't been telling me how great I was, then I wouldn't have never thought how great I am. But I got people all my life telling me how great I am and how much they love me and how proud they are of me. And, you know, you hear enough of that over time and, boy, I am something. I am special. Look at all these blue ribbons I've been given, all these participation trophies I have. I mean, I am somebody. I am so special. And what would you ever do without me? How would you ever get by without me? I can't have that attitude at the cross. It's just not possible. It's just not possible to see Him there and to understand who He is and to understand what He's doing and to think more highly of yourself than you should. Is there victory through His resurrection? Absolutely. But we don't need to get too far away from the cross that we begin to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. And so let us live in its shadow and let us be humble about who we are and why He did what He did. Number 5, it keeps me worshiping. Look at Revelation chapter 5 and let's consider verses 8 through 14. What a great scene. Apocalyptic literature is so much fun to read. The purpose of it is to create these awesome, awe-inspiring word pictures that we might imagine these scenes and that we might be overwhelmed with the glory of them. And so in this one, we hear a loud voice, and this is what it says. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him who lives forever and ever." When we think about who Jesus is and we think about how we would respond if we were in His presence, I suggest to you for your consideration this morning that for those who understand who He is, there is but one posture to partake in His presence, and that is face down on the ground, prostrate in worship before Him. He is God, the only begotten God, the only begotten Son of God. And when I go outside the gate and I see Him there at Calvary, at Golgotha, suffering and dying for my sins, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. He is worthy of my worship. Living in the shadow of the cross will help me to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It'll help me to worship Him, to glorify Him, to serve me the totality of my life, not only on the first day of the week, but in every day of the week. Number 6, living in the shadow of the cross, it keeps me in the grip of grace. What is this event at Calvary all about? It's about God's love for us. It's about God's mercy. It's about God's grace. Of all the passages that we might consider, I would draw our attention to Ephesians 4, verse 32. Our primary relationship was with God. Every other relationship is secondary to that relationship. Love the true and living God with all of your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. We receive His love, we receive His mercy, we receive His grace. And now because He has made these awesome deposits into our account, we are in a position now to show love and mercy and grace to others. And sometimes we fall short in all that. And so when we do, what do we need to do? Well, we need to go back outside the gate and we need to allow Him to make another deposit. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. You will never sin against another person more than you have sinned against Jesus. And so if you're going to receive His forgiveness by His grace through faith, then you have to be willing in turn to share it with others. May I suggest to you this morning that awareness of sin results in the cherishing of grace. Why don't people obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, because they're not convicted that they have sin that needs to be forgiven. When you are convicted that you have sinned against God and that sin has not been forgiven by God Himself, then that cuts you to the heart and your only response is, what shall I do? Well, until you get there, you're not going to say, what shall I do? But when you get there and when you say, what shall I do? And you hear the good news about what He has done, and that our response to what He has done is to respond to Him and what He did by faith, that when we respond in faith that He saves us by His grace, then you will cherish the free gift of God. Until you see the cross as that which is done by you, you will never appreciate that it is done for you. And so when we go outside the gate and we see Him there and we come to understand something about what was in His heart as He hung there, the first thing He says is, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I want to tell you who the they are in that verse and in that statement of Jesus. That they are us. There isn't a one of us that has any idea what we're doing. We have no idea what we are doing. That is why we need Him. Created in His image, sustained by the word of His power. He loves us so much that He has communicated Himself to us so that we might understand ourselves. We have been created to depend upon Him. We desperately need Him. And because of His grace, we have the opportunity to be forgiven and to experience salvation. And so when I go outside the gate and I see Him there and I hear Him speak, I rejoice in the fact that He said, it is finished. I rejoice in the fact that I can find forgiveness through what He did. Number 7, it keeps me praying. We're good at things coming up and thinking about them. We're good at analyzing them. We're like a Rubik's Cube with every problem that we have. We just spin that thing around and we turn it around and we look at it from all different angles. And we're really good about talking to other people about our problems. But God would have us to talk to Him about the things that cause us stress and anxiety, that rob us of the peace that we might have as a result of our relationship with Him. So in Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verses 16 through 18, we read about the work of Jesus on the cross outside the gate. And we read that part of what was happening when Jesus was there dying is that He was reconciling Jews and Gentiles both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And He came and He preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, to Jews and Gentiles alike. For through Him, through Jesus, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Our God and Father would have us to bring all of our burdens before Him, and all of that is possible because of what Jesus did at Calvary and because of the gift of the Holy Spirit when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have an all-access pass to the throne room of God's glory and God's grace because of what Jesus did at Calvary. Amen. And so God would have us to talk to Him. Not because He doesn't know what's on our heart already, but because He knows what a blessing it is going to be for us to pour it out before Him. And so when I go outside the gate and I consider what Jesus is doing, that sure helps me to talk to God because of all that that is communicating to me about Him and about me and about my sin and His love and about the forgiveness He offers and my need for it. And it strengthens my relationship with Him and it helps me. Number 8, living in the shadow of the cross keeps me thankful. A lot of passages on this one. The one we'll consider this morning is Colossians 3:17, which we think about in a lot of different ways, and we make a lot of different points with this verse. As we just think about the language, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Last month, the month of November, traditionally in our country, we consider that Thanksgiving. It's a season in which we are thankful. We think about being thankful. We think about all the blessings that we have. And we share a meal together during Thanksgiving week. And we participate in the act of Thanksgiving, of remembering things that we need to be thankful for. And I would tell you, in my experience since I've been preaching, last month was probably the first November in my ministry in which I didn't preach a sermon about Thanksgiving. Having said that, I don't remember a time in my life where I was more thankful than I was last month. We spent over a month reading the accounts of the passion of Jesus, of the suffering of Jesus. From the time that He said to the apostles in Gethsemane, I am beginning to experience something here that is troubling me to the point of I may die right here. Come over here with me and let's pray. From that moment until the moment He says, Father, into Your hands I commit my spirit. That reading and meditating upon that and talking about that is grueling. That's exhausting to think about all the detail of all of that. And the only response I know to put on all that is one of thanksgiving. To be thankful that He received the chastisement for our sins and that by His wounds we are healed. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, God and Father. Thank You, Holy Spirit, for sending Jesus, for dying, for revealing all of this to us in such a way that we can have some measure of understanding of it. I am thankful this year, perhaps more so than any other, for Him and what He did. And if you haven't shared in that this year, I would encourage you to go outside the gate, sort of check Him out, see what He's doing out there, and ask the question why. and that'll help you. Number 9, and then one more. He keeps me serving. I'm not trying to earn my salvation or to practice the salvation by works that will result in my forgiveness of my sins. I don't do what I do for fear that if I don't do it, I'm going to lose my salvation. I am about the business of serving the man Christ Jesus because I love Him. In Ephesians, the 2nd chapter, and in verse 10, we read that as a result of our salvation by grace through faith, now that we've come into this relationship in which we have become His children, that from eternity past, as revealed in time, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We serve because we are saved to His glory. And when I go outside the gate and I think about what He did and why He did it, I think about His act of service and sacrifice. There is just nothing that He could call me to do that He is not worthy of my doing it. He paid it all. It is finished. And everything that He has called us to do in His name to His glory, He is worthy. We have a good Master. We have a loving Lord. We have a good Shepherd. Let's be about the business of being His workmanship. And finally, number 10, living in the shadow of the cross, it keeps me looking. It keeps me looking. Look at Hebrews chapter 9. Let's read verses 23 through 28. Hebrews 9, verses 23 through 28. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. He is risen. He ascended. He is coming again. To those who eagerly wait for Him, He will appear a second time. Not as the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. Not as the curse. Not as one bearing reproach. But as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. And Calvary helps me to keep looking, to eagerly wait for the culmination of our salvation, our glorification, where we will always be with the Lord. Hear the conclusion this morning. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. We rejoice in His victory over death, in His resurrection that communicates that His sacrifice was indeed sufficient to remove our sins, that because of His sacrifice, there no longer remains an offering for sin, because His offering was accepted, and because it was accepted, The chief blessing of the new covenant, our God and Father will remember our sins against us no more. Why? Because He died as that sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and He has paid our debt in full. While we rejoice in His resurrection, let us live in the shadow of the cross. If you haven't gone outside the gate individually to die with Him, then that is what you need to do this morning. The first importance is the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. And if we were to say of second importance, my sermon would be called How We Respond to What Is of First Importance. He died, He was buried, and He arose. And in Romans, the 6th chapter, we learn that when we obey the gospel by faith, that we are saved by grace through faith as a result of dying with Him, of being buried with Him, and arising with Him to walk in newness of life. And all of that comes together when we have a heart full of faith, when we are willing to confess Jesus as our Lord and Savior, when we are willing to repent of our sins, and when we are baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. In baptism, we die with Christ. We are buried with Christ. We arise with Him to walk in newness of life, holy, sanctified, cleansed, spotless, redeemed, forgiven. We go on our way rejoicing in the hope that we have. But all along the way, we don't ever want to get too far from Jesus and His cross and all of the implications that are entailed in His person and in that act. What they mean for us now as we live, and what they are going to mean for us when He comes again. With a great shout and the voice of an archangel and a trumpet, we have nothing to fear because He loves us and we belong to Him. If that's not the hope that you have, then we would encourage you this morning to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Near the cross is where we shall live in glory, honor, and praise to our God, who loves us. Won't you love Him in return and come to Him now while we stand and while we sing?